Chris, and would you turn with me in the book of Joshua to Joshua chapter 20? That's going to be our text today. And I love that Mike prayed for the students in Alive, and I think about that ministry often. I had the privilege of leading that ministry for some years and still act like I belong in that ministry at different times. Just ask Stephanie. But I also want to say that, you know, Alive is strengthened not just through God's Word, but through other organizations that we have the opportunity to partner with. And today we have the opportunity to have some of SLU's interns here with us, and we just want to say welcome. Thank you. We're grateful to God for SLU, and we're grateful for the investment they've made in the leaders in Alive. We're grateful that you're here with us today, and I think that you guys are in the middle of a five-week run, so if you want to know how to pray for them, endurance. For this morning's pastoral prayer, I want to kind of keep with the theme that we've seen going throughout worship. We're going to see this in the book of Joshua this morning as well. And I want to think about this prayer in two different ways. One, for us as a church, there are many here that need to understand God as our refuge and our strength, that He is a refuge that we can run to. We're going to see that theme throughout Joshua chapter 20 this morning, and He is strong to save. But I also want to turn our attention outward as well to those, we think about ministries like Voice of the Martyrs and others, that this month is a month that is often set aside for prayer for the persecuted church, and can I be honest with you, it's always a good time to pray for the church around the world. I think about missionaries through our own church, Rachel Agisi, those that have gone out from here as well, like Nathan Andrew Tompkins and Alyssa Tompkins, and the work that they're seeking to do to not only spread the good news of the gospel, but to strengthen churches and believers around the world through Bible translation and other areas of service. And so, would you join me in this pastoral prayer this morning? Father, we come before you because you're merciful. We come before you because you're near to us and because you're strong to save. And God, we thank you for that. You know every person in this room and the things that they're walking through right now. And that's good news for us. That's not something we shrink back from. We are known and we are loved by you, and we're grateful for that, God. You know the burdens we carry in. You know the grief that can come from transitions in life or loss. And you know how to minister perfectly to each of those things. God, in the places that we feel exposed or weary or alone, I pray that you would draw near. Draw near to those who need your mercy today, where there's sin that's being revealed, where sin is being brought into the light of gospel hope. We pray where guilt has grown heavy that you would lift our eyes to Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. Where there are those moments that shame seems to creep up from our past and try to speak more loudly, we pray that you would speak the better word of Christ's blood. When conviction comes, teach us to run to you. We also pray that you would draw near to those who need restoration today. Weary souls, those who need joy and salvation, where we need repentance and real wisdom. We pray that this would affect the restoration of marriages, the restoration of families, friendships, and places in our church where patience has grown thin or love has grown dim and cold. Draw near to those who need your assurance this morning, we pray. We may know your promises, God, but our hearts can struggle to rest in them. We believe the gospel, yet fear in what we see in our circumstances press hard against us. By your Spirit, assure your people that Jesus is enough. Even as we were just singing in worship, that he is our righteousness, he's our advocate, our great high priest, our safe place before you, Holy Father. And today, as Christians around the world remember the faithful witness of martyrs, I pray that you would strengthen those brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are walking through persecution in many forms. For those who worship in danger, those imprisoned for Christ, separated from family, those grieving loved ones who died because they belong to and serve Jesus, we pray that you would be near to them. Give courage, give endurance, give joy in Christ. Teach us through their witness to treasure Jesus above any comforts of this world and to share the gospel humbly but boldly everywhere we go. Father, make us a church, a people who reflect your mercy, those who love truth, that practice repentance in everyday life, that honor justice, that welcome those who are hurting, and speak more clearly about the gospel than the lies of the world around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our refuge, our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. I hope you've had opportunity to turn or open your app to Joshua chapter 20. That's where we're going to be reading today. We're going to take the entire chapter in reading and then look at what the Word has for us this morning. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of the cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place. He shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of the Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the city, in the hill country of Judea. And beyond the Jordan, to the east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness, in the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben and Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. You know, when Stephanie and I were on our honeymoon, we had one of those romantic Florida memories that every newlywed dreams about. We had a hurricane evacuation. We were 7 days into a few days away over on the west coast of Florida, and we were having a wonderful time, and then the phone rang, and this obviously was, all the way back in the last century, and so cell phones weren't a thing. And so all of a sudden, our honeymoon was interrupted by the peal of the bell of the telephone ringing, and it was annoying and jarring. When I answered the phone, they said, "Sir, there's a mandatory evacuation, and you need to leave." And I said, "Okay, well, my wife and I were on our honeymoon, and so is there another hotel in your properties that we can go to?" And they said, "No, there's a shelter at the YMCA that you can go to." I said, "I'm going to start my sentence again so that you can start your sentence again. We're on our honeymoon, and I'm not looking to go to a shelter." And they really had nothing else to offer us. And so our marriage started with a hurricane evacuation. Thanks a lot, Hurricane George, spelled with a J. Those are things that you remember after all these years. You know, you picture your honeymoon a certain way. You got the romantic dinners, a beach, maybe a sunset that feels like it came with just the right music that's playing in the background. What you don't picture someone saying is, "You need to get out of here." And yet that's where we started. And when someone begins to mention something like a shelter, I think one of the natural questions that comes to our mind is, how bad is it about to get? Now, I'm born and raised in Florida, and I thought, well, we can just hang out here, and no, that was not an option for us, right? I think we can just ride out any storm. But a shelter only sounds like good news when the danger is very real. Now, thankfully, the rest of our honeymoon was wonderful. We did not partake in the shelter. We did get out of there, and so... But the shelter only sounds like good news when danger is real. That's what Joshua 20 brings us into. It almost seems like this jarring turn in the midst of learning about a people of promise and what does it look like to walk through life as the people of promise. And all of a sudden there's this passage on a manslayer, and we might call that today manslaughter. It might be one of those things where it's an unintentional homicide, a killing that happens without intent. But God has brought his people into the land, the inheritance has been divided among the people, and the promises are being received. And then God says this, appoint the cities of refuge. Now, here's the truth that we're confronted with right out of the gate. Even in the place of promise, life will still include danger. Perhaps when you became a believer, you were at that place in your life and you thought everything in life is going to get simpler. And Joshua 20 assures us that is not true. Life, even in the promises of God, is still filled with many toils and dangers and snares, even as the hymn reminds us. There's going to be sin that you are still confronted with. There's going to be grief. There's going to be accidents. There's going to be death, conflict, accusations, fears. There is a real need for mercy, not in just the moment of salvation. We are continually people that need to experience the good of the mercy of God. So here's the question. As Joshua 20 gives us a picture of this mercy, there's blood that's been shed. A life has been lost. Avenger is coming. Manslayer is on the run. Elders are seeking to listen. The city is seeking to protect. And the high priest has to die before full release comes. And the question that this passage puts before us is, where can guilty, fearful, endangered people run when the need for justice is real and mercy is their only hope? Joshua 20 tells us that the God who gives his people an inheritance also gives them refuge. And ultimately, that place of refuge is not a spot on the map. It's not one of these cities that's mentioned here. The place of refuge that we can take up spiritually is Jesus. Now, there's going to be four words that kind of guide our time through this passage today. We're going to look at run, tell, stay, and welcome. So we begin our first point, run to the refuge that God has prepared. This chapter begins with a command: appoint the cities of refuge, which I spoke to you through Moses. Now, there's an earlier instruction that took place when Moses was leading the people of God. We see this most explicitly in Numbers chapter 35 and in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And what the good news for us to realize in kind of understanding that about the scripture is not just how comprehensive God is about his need for justice and mercy. It's the truth that God planned this mercy before any crisis arose for his people. God has been planning mercy. See, the manslayer has killed without intent or unknowingly, our passage said today. And the threat is the avenger of blood. Now, make no mistake, the danger is real. Blood shed is real. The accused person must flee from the scene. This refuge is commanded by God. It addresses a moral and a legal crisis that an individual in the people of God is walking through. It's a mercy that has to be appointed before it's needed. It belongs to life amongst God's people. God prepares the mercy that the runner needs before he arrives. You know, that's good news for you and me. Perhaps you're here today and you've been the one that needed to run to God and you received his mercy in salvation. Praise God for that. Perhaps you find yourself on the run today in need of mercy. May you receive it in full today. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 teaches the value of human life. It says that mankind is made in the image of God. And in this passage, there is this sense of the goodness of God. And there's also the repeated command that we see in the Genesis account of be fruitful and multiply. And so here we not only see that life is precious, but it's also something that we are called to continue to multiply. Deuteronomy 19 shows that the roads and cities were intended to be accessible. It's a place where the manslayer doesn't have to try to seek it out. It's something that can be found plainly. And Psalm 46 verse 1 says this way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know what makes refuge merciful? The city's already there. The gates are already known. The road has already been marked plainly for those who need it. And this passage is kind of asking us, will you run to the refuge that God provides for you? Now, for those who are believers, this means that we run toward God when conviction comes. We have these moments in our services where we reflect before communion. The Spirit's conviction awakens us to flee from our sin and to run to mercy. Those are real moments before the Lord. It's one of those moments that's transcendent beyond what we experience throughout the rest of the week. And for those that are here that have yet to put their faith in God, this passage is lovingly warning us there is a real danger for those who are guilty before God. There is one who is coming. For those who've yet to put their faith in God, this danger is real. And the God who values human life is also the God who is going to judge sin before him. The invitation is urgent because the danger is real, but Joshua chapter 20 gives specific instruction for safety. The manslayer has to come to the gate and speak. Refuge in God's word brings his mercy and the truth together. And this is our second word, tell. Tell the truth where mercy meets justice. If we look at verse 4, it says that the manslayer shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. The elders are going to receive him in this moment, and they're going to give him a place to live. The city gate was where the public judgment and legal decision would be rendered in this time. And the manslayer is going to receive protection by coming into the light before the elders. And Joshua 20 holds two realities that we often separate. The death of this individual really does matter. There is a guilt because of the death, but the motive behind that death also matters. The accused person needs to be heard out. And it's the community that has to discern. Perhaps you're beginning to hear some of the elements that are represented in our own judicial system today. The avenger must be restrained, and the vulnerable must be protected. This is an ordered justice under the command of God. Israel needs to hear the testimony. They need the place of the elders. They need a process that's in place and an examination, because we as humans, I know this more and more every day, perhaps you do as well, we're limited beings. We don't have infinite knowledge. We misread motives. We can rush to conclusions. We are tempted to protect ourselves. We're tempted to retaliate. We're quicker to excuse ourselves than we are to accept some sort of judgment in our life as well. And God's law trains his people to be serious about truth and careful with one another. I think about Numbers 35. You'll hear us reference Numbers 35 in Deuteronomy 19. I'd encourage further study in those texts. But Numbers 35 distinguishes an intentional act of murder from an unintentional killing. Deuteronomy 19 warns against the shedding of innocent blood. And James 1:19 calls us to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Perhaps a way to illustrate this is to contrast two things that we see with regularity in life today. Almost no matter where you are in life, you probably each week or each day come across some interaction where you see either a courtroom or a comment section. And we think about the juxtaposition between those two things. In a courtroom, there is, and when it's operating at its best, there is a testimony that has to come. A sworn oath has to be given before that. There's evidence that is brought before peers. There's witnesses to give an account. There's an order that happens. There's a judge sitting in place and a judgment that happens. And you see this immense process. And let's be honest, that can be cumbersome at times. There can be this sense of delayed justice being no justice at all. We've all experienced that in different ways, where we want something to happen more quickly than what it is. Now that's the courtroom. Think about all that you need in a comment section. Outrage and speed. Outrage and speed. Twitter was built around this. Outrage and speed. Joshua 20 is closer to the courtroom in its orderliness than it is the comment section. Here's the question that we're confronted with for our own hearts today. Which is it in your life? Which is it in your mind? Is your mind given more toward the courtroom or the comment section, where you give in to that outrage and speed? What difference should this make in our everyday life? Well, think about it this way. In marriage, families, and relationships with one another, when we slow down enough to listen before sentencing one another in our own hearts. I think everybody could benefit from that. Not only could I benefit from receiving that from others, I could most benefit from having that outlook toward others. We learn to ask, we listen, we discern. There is at times the need for correction. There is at times the need for restoration. Think about this with children and teenagers. Don't treat every failure as if it's a rebellion in their life, or every explanation that they give as you're just making excuses. This is where James is instructive for us. We're actually going to be going through that book in just a few weeks. Ask, listen, discern, correct, restore. At work, Christians should be the ones that are most concerned with truth and processes and fairness and mercy. The gospel makes us humble because we know that we're finite and we're sinful. And so we actually appreciate when there are healthy systems in place that serve others well. In the church, we have to resist a harshness or a naivete. Those are two temptations that we can give into in the church. A healthy church faces sin head on. It calls sin what it is, but it gives sinners room to come into the light without being devoured in some way. See, some of us want mercy without truth. We want comfort without confession. And others find themselves in the place where they want justice without mercy. We want wrongdoers exposed but not restored. And see, Joshua 20 is bringing these two together. Truth and mercy are being brought together and fused into this chapter. May the Holy Spirit help us. But even after the manslayer is received into this city, the story continues. He's safe, but he's not home. Did you notice that? Refuge is a place of waiting at times. So the third word, stay. Stay where grace holds you until release comes. Verse 6 says that the manslayer shall remain in the city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then he may return to his own town. He may return to his place of home. The manslayer is protected in that moment, but ordinary life doesn't just resume immediately. He's spared from death. He's spared from the avenger, but he has to remain in the city, and his freedom is going to come after the death of the high priest. And if you've been with us throughout our Joshua series, you're already hearing the echoes of where this is going to connect to Jesus Christ. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you're already making connections of where this connects to Jesus Christ as our great high priest. But let's not jump there yet. Let's glean everything that God has for us from his word. We'll get there, church. But see, the manslayer is protected. He's spared from death, but he has to remain in the city. His freedom is going to come after the death of the high priest. And even unintentional acts, some might call this the sins of omission or the sins of commission. Those things that happened, there is a life that was lost. Whether your sinfulness is an act of omission or commission, there is a life that was lost in Jesus' life on the cross for us. But God provides a merciful structure that protects the manslayer and opens up the way home. The death of the high priest is going to be a turning point in this case. Why does that matter? This passage is pointing us toward the priesthood and mediation and death and release. The high priest death becomes the boundary between protected exile and restored return. Numbers 35, 26 through 28 clarifies that the manslayer must remain in the city until the death of the high priest. But Hebrews 7, 25 connects it this way. It says, Christ, as our high priest, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Think about Christ as our Redeemer. Christ is talked about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, as our Redeemer. It says that he is there to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, this passage is acknowledging not just who it is that can bring us to restoration, it's acknowledging the slow work of discipleship in the life of the believer. Perhaps you've been a believer long enough to know that discipleship is not a quick work. I'll just give you one category. Try rushing learning patience. Can't happen. Some of us want mercy to remove all of the consequences immediately, and we know from our own lives and real experiences that is just not true. Joshua 20 teaches us that mercy may protect us while God teaches us. What's he teaching us? He's teaching us to wait, to grieve, to heal, to live under his care. We know this to be true. Forgiveness doesn't always rebuild trust instantly, does it? Mercy may begin with repentance, but it's going to require things like time. It's going to require deposits of truth in life. It's going to require a faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit born out in our lives. I think about this in leadership at different times, that restoration within the church requires more than just pretending that nothing happened. God's mercy is real, but there is a wise process that matters for the heart of the individual. Think about how this applies to suffering that you may be walking through. God may give you refuge before he gives you relief. You're held by his mercy while you wait, no matter if that's in your home or a hospital bed. In the formation of our spiritual lives, the city of refuge reminds us that believers live in an already and not yet reality. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say that. We are already truly safe in Christ, but we are still waiting for home. Already, not yet. We are justified. We are being sanctified, but we are waiting for a glorification that will come. Already, not yet. And here's the point, church. Stay near to the means by which we experience grace and mercy. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay involved in the church. Stay at the table when we receive communion. Stay at the place where mercy is spoken and truth is loved. And remember this, refuge in God does not make us as his people passive. Being safe in Christ doesn't mean we're sidelined from spiritual conflict. Oftentimes, it awakens us to it more. It doesn't mean that we're sidelined. It does mean that we are secured for spiritual warfare. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That is not Paul calling you to panic in the Christian life. It's a call to stand firm in what God has already given to you in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have truth for the lies. In Christ, you have righteousness for accusation. In Christ, you have the gospel of peace for fear that you may face in this life. In Christ, you have faith for the fiery darts. In Christ, you have salvation to protect your mind. In Christ, you have the word of God for battle and prayer in the Spirit for endurance. That is good news for us, church. That is an active Christian life, even in the waiting. See, refuge is not the opposite of readiness. In Christ, God shelters his people and he strengthens us to stand. So, Metro Life Church, here's a charge for us today. Remain where the grace of God holds you. Stay near to Christ. Stay filled with the Spirit. Stay alert in your prayers. You are safe in him, and because you are safe in him, that's what enables you to stand. And next, Joshua's going to name the cities. The names and locations teach us an important truth. God's refuge is not hidden in one unreachable corner. He brings mercy within reach of his people. And here's our fourth word for the day. Welcome. Welcome others to the refuge that God provides. And here's where this passage calls us from an inward reflection to an outward mission. See, verses 7 and 8 list six different cities. They're spread across the land. They're to the west and east of the Jordan. And refuge is made accessible across Israel's inheritance. That's what draws it near. But verse 9 widens the scope. It says, these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them. Now the refuge for Israel and the stranger living among them matters because God's justice and mercy reveal his character to Israel and through Israel. In Isaiah chapter 56, it's going to anticipate those who are foreign to the people of God being gathered to the Lord through the people of God. And this is why I said this takes us from this inward reflection into this outward call in mission. Exodus 12:49 says, there shall be one law for the native and one for the stranger who sojourns among you. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, there's a promise that's made in the Old Testament and is kept and fulfilled through Christ in the New. This is where we realize that not only is God's work comprehensive, it is deeply personal for us as well. When we receive, when we apportion this grace to our own life, when we breathe in this mercy, it allows us to breathe it out toward others, as Paul Tripp would say. I think about near my house on 436, just up the road here in Altamont. There's an emergency entrance to the hospital that's just there. And there's signs everywhere on 436. They're clear, they're repeated, they're visible. And why is that? It's because Orlando's filled with terrible drivers. All right, that may be true, but that's not why that's there. Of which I'm one of the worst. All right, thanks, Mom. I heard that amen. Y'all all heard that amen. See, the reason that those signs are repeated, the reason that they're visible, that they're clear, because in the middle of panic, in the middle of a desperate moment, a desperate hour, at times the most desperate that people will face in this life, when they're confused, when there's this sense of time is running out, the hospital wants to make sure that there is a place of help that is clearly visible. That helps us understand these six cities. God makes the way to refuge visible to those around. Church, let us make the way of refuge clear to everyone that we speak to. Let us help them understand. Let us be a church that makes the refuge of Christ clear and accessible. Use language that people understand. Practice hospitality that reflects the good news of the gospel and welcome sinners. Yes, keep truth. Keep mercy in balance as well. Be the kind of people who those who are lost can approach without wondering whether we actually believe in the gospel that we preach and if it's big enough for the circumstances that they face. In mission, don't merely tell people to clean themselves up. If that's your invitation to church, perhaps try a different approach. No, we actually want to say this. There's a refuge. His name is Jesus, and you can come to him. See, for us as believers, those that are here, it widens the welcome that we have the opportunity to extend. And if you're here today and you've yet to respond to this good news, can you hear how wide the invitation is to come? The refuge is for all who draw near to him. And Joshua chapter 20 leaves us with a deep question that we have to wrestle with in our own lives. What refuge is there for those who are guilty? For those who can't say, I didn't mean it, because let's be honest, sometimes we do. What refuge is there when we kind of cover in this phrase, right, we woke up and chose violence? No, that's actually anger. What about those where lust is what's cherished in their heart, or pride is what causes us to be so defensive, or we just think that bitterness is the best plant we have in our life and it's just nourished and nursed in life? Or the lies that were useful for us to maybe gain some sense of prominence, or selfishness that's intentional. See, we are all guilty before a holy God. And here we see a God who provides refuge, and a priest whose death marks our release, and a mercy that upholds justice. And this is what's true that this passage is pointing our attention to today. Jesus is the greater refuge for us. He is the only Savior given for sinners. There is salvation, God's word says, in no one else. And he does more than give us directions to safety. He himself becomes our safety in this life. Jesus is the greater high priest. In Joshua 20, the manslayer remains until the death of the high priest. In the good news of the gospel, our great high priest lays down his life for his people. He is both priest and sacrifice. He offers himself to us and for us. Jesus is the innocent one who became guilty for the guilty. See, the city of refuge protects the unintentional manslayer. Christ receives sinners because he bore the guilt in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say it this way: for our sake he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therein lies the heart of the gospel, church. Jesus is the refuge who keeps his people. In Joshua chapter 20, the elders protected the manslayer from the avenger of blood. In Christ, no accusation can condemn those who belong to him. Romans 8 would say it this way: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And good news for us. Perhaps you're here today and you're one of the weary ones. Jesus is the refuge who will bring us home. The manslayer waited for the death of the high priest before he was able to return home. And here's good news, church. Christ, as our great high priest, has already died. He's already risen. His death secured our release. His resurrection guarantees our future. His ascension means he intercedes for us now, and his Spirit draws us to him, keeps us in him, and forms us into people who become places of gospel refuge for others. So the big question that I asked at the beginning finds its resolve here. Where can guilty, fearful, and endangered people run when justice is real and mercy is your only hope? Run to Christ. Run from excuse-making. Run from any sense of needing to punish yourself. Run from any sense of a reputation that you need to keep up or some sort of performance. I love what we sang earlier. Tear down any sense of my own religion. Run from any sense of delay or despair. Run to Christ, church. If you're here and you're a believer, you do not have to hide from the God who has already provided a refuge for you in his Son. And if you're not yet trusting in Christ, the door of mercy is open wide now. You don't need to make yourself clean before coming to Christ. You don't need to try to find and secure safety for yourself. Come to Jesus because he alone is our safety. And before we come to the communion table in just a moment, I think there's some questions that would be worth asking in our own hearts in a quiet moment before the Lord. Where is it that I've been running instead of Christ? Where have I been trying to find refuge outside of who he is? Where is it that you may have wanted mercy without being honest of your own need? Where have you demanded justice without yourself being merciful? Or how about this one? Where do you need to again receive the refuge that God has given you in his Son? See, God knew his people would need mercy in the land. He knew that life would be complicated by sin, death, grief, danger, and accusations galore. So he gave them a refuge where the truth could be told, where justice could be honored and upheld, where vengeance could be restrained, and those who are endangered could be protected. But Joshua 20 also points our understanding beyond this text alone. A city could shelter the manslayer, but only Christ can save the sinner. A city could protect until the priest died, and Christ, our great high priest, died and rose to bring us home. A city could refuse to hand over the one who entered in for sanctuary or refuge. And good news, church, Christ will not lose anyone the Father has given to him. So, Metro Life Church, run to refuge. When conviction comes, run to Christ. When pressures of this life rise, run to Christ. When shame speaks a single word, run to Christ who speaks a better word. When anger burns in your heart, run to Christ. When you are tempted to shrink back and hide, run to Christ. And as you receive his mercy, become the kind of people who make his refuge visible in this church and wherever you go throughout this city, throughout this next week. Because the gospel gives us courage to come into the light. It shows justice satisfied in the cross of Christ before a holy God. And it brings us to the refuge of Jesus. And in him, it brings us to our true eternal home. Church, can we stand and respond in song?